As always, we're so thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. As Brian has already said, we have a good crowd, and our singing is quite a blessing. In fact, this morning, as we go through our lesson, that is going to be a major theme of my remarks, and that is the songs, the hymns, and the spiritual songs that we sing in relation to prophecy that was made a very, very long time ago. Helen is at home. Casey said she is doing better. Let's continue to keep her in our prayer. She wasn't able to make it out this morning. And we miss her. I always like to start with some example of God's great creation. And the Acts and Facts magazine this month had this particular nebula featured on the cover. And I thought, well, there's a sign. Use that. And this is Orion's Nebula. Now, I'm told that this is actually visible to the naked eye in the belt of Orion, the constellation Orion. I'll confess, I have trouble seeing the detail on the moon, so I've never seen this particular cosmic feature. I'm told it is only 1,500 light years away. A light year is 6.2 trillion miles. It's only 1,500 light years away, making it the closest large star populated region to the Earth and giving it a relatively bright magnitude of 4. Now, I cannot give you any point of reference to that. It was believed to be the cosmic fire of creation by the Mayans that lived in Central America. And it was cataloged by Messier as number 42. The text said this stellar region has been known to many different cultures throughout human history. So many human beings have seen this with the naked eye and they thought that it had some special significance. The only thing that I happen to notice, and it's just because it's Halloween's coming up, I see a really interesting feature right here in the cloud. It looks a whole lot like a skeleton head to me. But it is just a brilliant coloration of God's creation. And it just happens to be a cosmic cloud that is so large that our minds cannot even comprehend. God's creation is far beyond our abilities, that is for sure. Okay, whoops, wrong good button. There we go. I've chosen to continue in our studies in Isaiah, and I have to confess I've been amazed that the Sunday mornings that fell my lot to have an open, the prophecy in Isaiah just happened to fit with a Sunday morning lesson, and this is no exception. We might recall that if you were here with me, last month, we did Isaiah 24. I said it was probably the darkest chapter in all of Isaiah. It was full of threatenings of the wrath of God. And following that particular chapter, in chapter 25, Isaiah gives us thankful praises for what God had done with his people, which the prophet, in the name of the church, offers up to God and teaches us to offer the same. This prophecy that we're going to read, that we're going to concentrate on this morning, is 3 verses long. It is an amazing prophecy about the gospel of Christ. He reveals the precious promises which God would yet further do for his church, especially in the grace of the gospel. And finally, he foretells the church's triumph in God over her enemies. This chapter looks as pleasantly upon the church as the last chapter looked dreadfully upon the world. And at the close of the foregoing chapter, Isaiah prophesied that the Lord of hosts shall reign gloriously. And in chapter 25, the prophet speaks of the glorious majesty of his kingdom and gives him the glory for it. This prophecy looks forward in time to the praises that should be offered up to God by the gospel church, for Christ's victories over our spiritual enemies, and for the comforts which he has provided for all believers. Now, my father used to love to talk about the kingdom of Christ. His lesson on the kingdom was about an hour and a half, and that's when he was keeping it short. I have to confess I'm beginning to develop the same affinity. I'm not going to talk for an hour and a half this morning, but I'm developing that same affinity for the kingdom after our studies in Isaiah. The language which Isaiah uses to try and relate the kingdom to the people of that time has a strong relevance to us today. And this morning we're going to look at five specific prophecies that Isaiah makes concerning the church and the kingdom and the gospel. And we'll remember that Isaiah made this prophecy 750 years before Christ came preaching this gospel. I challenged the congregation a few years ago. Said, get out a piece of paper and write down what's going to happen 750 years from now. And wouldn't have a clue. And that's my point. Isaiah, through inspiration, knew. And I hope that you will be just as amazed at Iowa as I am at the ability of Isaiah to prophesy what would transpire with the coming of Christ. These five prophecies bring us joy. They bring us relief, comfort, and song as we journey through life. And in fact, speaking of songs, I find that this particular chapter 25 has given birth to many of the songs that we treasure and hold dear even today. And I will mention just a few of them as we go through our lesson this morning. But I have tried to craft several of the subtitles as the titles of songs. So if you're with me, I know that song. This chapter is so full of song. And that is why I chose to call it the Song of Joy from the Midst of Tribulation. We would like to take a moment now to go to our Father in a word of prayer. Before we continue our remarks, let us humble ourselves as together we pray. Already this morning, we've sung songs about trials dark on every hand, chapter 24. Landry led the song about sunshine in our soul and the songs that we sing. Darren's song talked about the songs that we sing. Singing is a great encouragement. And y'all know I don't sing in the normal definition. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and I'm quite happy with that. But I sing to myself constantly during the day. It encourages me. It refreshes me. It keeps me, I feel like, in touch with our God, our Creator, and with our Savior. And I still remember as a young boy, I know I've told you this, I still remember spending Sunday afternoon, my dad would let me go stay with different young men in the congregation. We're talking preteen or maybe right at teenager years. And I remember this one sister had a songbook with a holder at her kitchen sink. I thought, well, that's an odd place to have a songbook. So I asked her, I said, why do you have that songbook at your sink? She said, so I can sing while I do the dishes. I like that. I like that. That's what we need to be doing. And Isaiah this morning, as we talk through this chapter 25, it's going to encourage us to be singing. And there's a lot that we can sing about. Now, we praise God for what He has done. In Isaiah here in the opening of our chapter. And this chapter is only 12 verses long. We're going to concentrate on the middle part. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in the context. We're going to praise God for the wonderful things which He has done. Isaiah starts off, he says, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. I will praise You. I will praise Your name. I will exalt You. The prophet Isaiah determined to praise God. He says, O Lord, Thou art my God. A God in covenant with me. When God is punishing the kings of the earth, Matthew Henry wrote, and making them to tremble before Him, a poor prophet can go to Him and with humble boldness say, O Lord, Thou art my God, And therefore I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name. Now, what comfort is that? A poor Christian, when all that's going on, can come boldly before God and say, you are my God. Spurgeon wrote, and I had to include this because it's pretty profound. It really brings it home. If I did not praise and bless Christ my Lord, I should deserve to have my tongue torn out by its roots from my mouth. If I did not bless and magnify his name, I should deserve that every stone I tread on in the street should rise up to curse my ingratitude. Because I am a drowned debtor to the mercy of God over head and ears, to infinite love and boundless compassion I am a debtor. Are you not the same? Then I charge you by the love of Christ, awake, awake your hearts now to magnify his glorious name. We have the same boldness. We have the same privilege. We don't have to be a prophet who can see 750 years into the future. We can come before God and we can claim the saving grace and salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. And when we remember the greatness and the permanence of God's word, it makes us to praise him. What is more reliable, more everlasting, and more enduring than the word of God? Isaiah says, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Then he continues in verses 2 and 3 to praise God for his righteous judgment. Now this refers back to the wrath of Isaiah 24. But remember, as Christians, we praise God even for his judgments because we know that he's working for good for those that love him. For you've made a city of ruin, a fortified city of ruin, a place of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. We can worship God for his judgment because we have confidence in his faithfulness, as was the case with Sodom and Gomorrah. God will never make a city a ruin unless judgment is deserved. And in this case, they couldn't find 10 righteous men in the city. And God has made and will make provisions for the righteous. He helped Lot and his family to escape the destruction. Isaiah continues in verses 4 and 5, for you have been a strength to the poor, a refuge to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. God is going to provide protection for his people in all weather, whether hot or cold, stormy, wet or dry, a refuge from the storm. The armor of righteousness, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, serves both on the right hand and on the left. It covers us, it protects us from whatever may come our way. Whatever dangers or troubles God's people may be in, great care is taken that they shall sustain no real hurt or damage. When perils are most threatening and alarming, God will then appear for the safety of his people. That's been the case in all the times past, and it will continue to be that case. Then Isaiah goes from what God has done to what God will do. And I love the prayers that we offer up in this place. Something along the lines of, God, thank you for the rains that you've sent and the rains that you are sending. We know that God will bring his blessings, and we have confidence, and we can seize that confidence even in the years of great drought. And we had 30 inches of rain last fall. God will send his comforting rains. God will do for his people what he has promised. And Isaiah mentions that or talks about that. In Isaiah, the sixth chapter, Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8, God is going to give his people a glorious feast. And although reading about it here, it may not be brought quite into focus, let's think about this. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine, wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Did you catch them? Five great themes, five great principles of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ talked about in these three verses. In this mountain, the Lord of hosts. Do you realize that phrase, the Lord of hosts, means the God of all creation, of all the created beings. There are powers, there are beings we have no idea about. The whole supernatural realm we don't interact with. We don't know. The God, the Lord of hosts, will make for all people a feast. And you know, the Bible in the New Testament picks up this idea of feast. Perhaps you know where I'm headed. Revelation 19 and 9 says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Maybe we know what that is. A feast of choice pieces, Isaiah writes. The feast of wine on the lees. Fat things full of marrow, well-refined wines on the lees. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 26 and verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The idea that there would be a feast, there would be a feast for the kingdom, there would be a feast for God's people, is put forward here, prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And you know, I realize this passage could easily refer to the great joy that would be throughout all of the land of the Jews and in Zion and in Jerusalem when the army of the Assyrians was routed by the angel of death and Sennacherib turned back to the land of Assyria. Or when the Jews were released out of their captivity in Babylon and brought back to their home. Or perhaps some other occasion of equally surprising deliverance. This passage could refer to any of those. For the Jews, these were indeed times of great joy and celebration. But I think the more complete fulfillment of this prophecy refers to the grace of the gospel and the glory which is the crown and the consummation of that grace. It is at our resurrection through Christ that the saying here written shall be brought to pass. Its full accomplishment revealed by the Apostle Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. The Christian, I love this from one commentator. The Christian is not a resuscitated corpse. We are a new order of life that will never die again. I love that. And so Paul writes, so when this corruptible, our body, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory. And I think this is a key to the rest of the promises which Isaiah reveals in this passage. A prophecy of salvation, a prophecy of grace brought to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, the prophets inquired and searched diligently regarding these things. They wanted to know what this great kingdom, what this gospel would be. And Isaiah reveals five major themes of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. Number one, the blessed gospel is for all. Now, so far I've put four song titles out here. Hopefully you caught them. This is one. The blessed gospel is for all. Isaiah prophesied that the grace of the gospel would be a royal feast for all people. Remember in Esther, we have just read here recently, the feast that Ahasuerus gave for all of his kingdom. Well, that feast was intended to show grandeur, the greatness of the person who gave the feast. An earthly feast is intended to gratify its guests. It was given for show. But Jesus' feast has substance. The preparations made in the gospel for The kind reception of penitents and supplicants with God are often in the New Testament illustrated with the analogy of a feast. Jesus uses this in his parables, Matthew 22 and verse 1. And this seems borrowed from this prophecy in Isaiah. God himself is the master of the feast. And he gives to men rather than receive the honor. The guests invited are all people, Gentiles as well as Jews. Matthew 28 and verse 18, go preach the gospel to every creature. There is enough for all, and whoever will come may come and partake freely. Even those that are gathered, as Jesus said, out of the highways and the hedges. All are welcome in the kingdom of Christ. The place is Mount Zion. There, the preaching of the gospel begins at Jerusalem, as we saw in AD 33. And the gospel church is the Jerusalem that is above. And there this feast is made, and to it all invited guests must go. So I'm going to say the gospel church is the place that this feast will be held. The provision is very rich, and everything is of the best. It is a feast, Isaiah says, full of fat things and marrow. So relishing, so nourishing are the comforts of the gospel to all those that feast upon them and digest them. It is a feast of wines on the lees. And I borrowed from Matthew Henry here, the strongest bodied wines that have been kept long on the lees and then are well refined from them so that they are clear and fine. The gospel is like wine soberly used and makes glad the heart and raises the spirits. The gospel brings good cheer, because we know, we have confidence that our sins are forgiven. And so Isaiah uses this analogy that the gospel brings good cheer. Our sins are forgiven. Secondly, the gospel brings light into the world, Isaiah prophesied. He prophesied that the world would be free from the darkness of ignorance and mistakes. He describes the world as lost and buried in the mists of darkness. He says he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering, or the covering of the face, with which all people are covered. In other words, as human beings were hoodwinked, were blindfolded by the deceiver, so that they cannot see their way or go about their work, and by reason of which they wander endlessly. Their faces are covered as dead men, as condemned men. You know, a person led to be executed, they usually have a hood over their face. That is how we are without God. There is a veil spread over all nations, and they sit in darkness. And no marvel, because even the Jews, among whom God was known, had a veil upon their hearts, 2 Corinthians 3 and 15. Isaiah says, but this veil, this covering, God will destroy by the light of His gospel shining in the world, and the power of His Spirit opening men's eyes to receive it. He will raise to spiritual life those who have been dead in their trespasses and their sins. Number three, the gospel will swallow up death. Isaiah reveals that death would be conquered, and the power of it broken, and the punishment of it removed. He will swallow up death in victory. Christ will, in His resurrection, triumph over death, break its bands, its bars asunder, and cast away all its cords. The grave seemed to swallow Him up, but He really swallowed it up. And the happiness of the saints shall be out of reach of death, which puts an end to all the enjoyments of the world. Believers may triumph over death and look upon it as a conquered enemy. O death, where is thy sting? When the dead bodies of the saints shall be raised at the great day, and their mortality swallowed up of life, then death will forever be swallowed up of victory, and it is the last enemy. There's a quote I found from Sigmund Freud. He said, and finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be. How sad. How sad to think you go through life with that philosophy, with that attitude. Compare that with Isaiah's triumphant declaration, he will swallow up death forever. I will put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four. The gospel brings consolation and comfort. Isaiah says, God shall wipe away all tears. For the first time in the Old Testament, and there are 34 uses of the word tears in my concordance, and I look, Isaiah uses a phrase that has become very popular in our Christian songbooks and in eulogies given at many funerals. He says that grief shall be banished, and there shall be perfect and endless joy. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Those that mourn for sin shall be comforted and have their consciences consoled. And the covenant of grace that God provides, the gospel, is enough, is sufficient to counterbalance all the sorrows of this present time, to wipe away our tears and to refresh us. Particularly those that suffer for Christ will have consolations abounding as their afflictions abound. But in the joys of heaven shall be fully brought to pass this saying, that God shall wipe away all tears. Revelation 7 and 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more death. You know, many gospel songs and hymns have been written upon this theme. I've selected three from our songbook. Number 478, the chorus goes, it's no tears in heaven. No tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. Number 542, no tears up there, written by Joe Parks, the chorus. There will be no tears, no tears up there. No more tears in that bright city. No more tears in heaven fair. There will be no reason for crying. There will be no tears, no tears up there. And then a song that Darren likes to lead occasionally. It's a Spanish air written in a very minor tune, the second verse. Flee as a bird. He will protect thee forever. Wipe every falling tear. He will forsake thee, oh never, sheltered so tenderly there. Haste then, the hours are flying. Spend not the moments in sighing. Cease from your sorrow and crying. The Savior will wipe every tear. The Savior will wipe every tear. Great consolation. Knowing that we are going to a place where we don't have to deal with the disappointments and the crushing sorrows that entangle us in this life. And the final major theme of the gospel, number 5, that Isaiah talks about, he said the gospel is going to remove our reproach. I don't think we understand this particular concept as well, perhaps, as an early Christian did. What if we become enemies of the state? What if we become people to be hated and vilified and crucified, and the armies of the nation are sent against us to haul us into prison and to execute us? We might begin to understand reproach. And I'm not saying it's going to take that, but I don't fully comprehend this. But Isaiah did. And he said, God's going to remove our reproach. He tells about a time when the reproach cast upon religion and Christians will be forever rolled away. The rebuke of his people, which they have so long lain under. The accusations and the misrepresentations by which they've been blackened. The cruelty by which their persecutors have trampled and trodden them down shall be taken away. Our righteousness will be brought forth as the light in view of all the world. Their salvation from the injuries done to them as such shall be complete. And I look as an example in the reading in Esther today. Mordecai the Jew, hated by Haman, the source of all the world's evils, a great reproach, was lifted up to be second in command in that kingdom. He was victorious over all of his enemies. He became great. So shall we as Christians become great in the eyes of God. Their salvation from the injuries done to them shall be complete. Sometimes, as in the case of Mordecai, God does for his people in this world that which takes away their reproach from among men. But it will be done most effectually in that great day. And Isaiah says, the Lord has spoken it. And who else can make it good? Matthew Henry wrote, let us patiently bear sorrow and shame now, and sing for joy as Isaiah encourages, for shortly both will be done away. Isaiah continues then, this is our five major themes that I wanted to touch on to finish up the chapter, verse 9. The testimony of God's people, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. There's another song. We are those who were unafraid to confess Jesus before men on earth. And we will be blessed to hear him confess us before our Father in heaven. God himself must have the glory in all things. Lo, this is our God. This is our Lord, Isaiah writes. That which is done is his doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118, verse 22, 23. We know the first part. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Clear reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, in verses 10 and 12, the Lord resolves all things. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. He will spread out his hands in their midst, as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride. Together with the trickery of their hands, the fortress of the high fort of your walls, he will bring down, lay low, bring down, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. Would you rather be lifted up by the Lord's hand, or would you rather be trampled under his feet? That is our choice. In that day, in the day of judgment, Jesus will rule the nations with all authority and with righteousness. Psalm 2, verses 8 through 12. God will reach out, Isaiah says, as a swimmer does when he's swimming, and bring low every proud and rebelling heart. If we have pride, God's going to bring it down. Those who oppose his rule, he will bring down to the dust. And Moab is here used as typical of those who oppose the truth. This destruction of Moab is typical of all. It's typical of Christ's victory over death, verse 8. His spoiling principalities and the powers of his cross, Colossians 2, verse 15. His pulling down of Satan's strongholds by the preaching of his gospel, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. And his reigning until all enemies be made his footstool, Psalm 110 and 1. Isaiah touches on all these great themes of the gospel. In conclusion, the blessed gospel is for all, not just for a select group of people. It is for all men. It brings light into the world, and that light is the light of men. Gospel, the kingdom of Christ, will swallow up death. Jesus will have the victory. The gospel brings consolation and comfort. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Such a personal thought. God, the Lord, the creator of the universe, the Lord of hosts, will remember us and wipe away our tears. And finally, the gospel will remove our reproach among men. The gospel will be victorious. So as I bring up my title slide, I changed one word and I made it a plural. The songs of joy from the midst of tribulation. Let's keep a song in our heart. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise God for. At this time, we would like to offer the invitation. If you're here and we can assist you in any way, won't you come together? Won't you come while together we stand and sing?